Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. And Jacob is an interesting fellow. He is sly and cunning, but not always in the best of ways. Jacob is a twin. He is the younger of two brothers. His older brother Esau was born moments before him as he was grasping Esau's heel, which is where Jacob gets his name. Literally, Jacob means the grasper of the heel. But the name also has other connotations. It can mean usurper. A usurper is a person who takes a position of power or importance illegally or by force. And we can see Jacob doing this to everyone that is around him. As Jacob and Esau grow up, Jacob pushes Esau to sell him his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. And then, not believing that Jacob would honor this agreement, which is rightly so, he goes along with his mother's plan to deceive his father and receive the blessing of the firstborn. And from his mouth, he lied to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn son." Well, Esau was furious. And in Genesis 27, 36, Esau says, "Jacob is rightly named, a deceiver, a usurper." He then planned to kill Jacob after his father had passed away. So because of this, Jacob runs to the land of Canaan to Laban, his uncle. There, he is deceived into marrying Laban's older daughter, Leah, in exchange for his 7 years of work, when he was really working 7 years for the younger daughter, Rachel. Some of his own medicine coming around, it seems. Though he does end up marrying Rachel as well. Then, as time goes on and he tends Laban's flocks, he makes a deal with Laban that he would take the spotted animals from the flock, and he proceeds to cheat Laban and get the flocks to bear more animals for himself, more animals with spots. Laban, no doubt, is a little angry with him yet again, and Laban's sons on top of that are mad because Jacob is really siphoning off their inheritance. And among all this, God tells Jacob to leave the land of Laban and go back to his own family. He is told to go back home, but it's kind of in Jacob's style. He leaves without telling Laban. So when he leaves, Laban is in hot pursuit. And Laban catches up with him and asks, "Why did you deceive me? You went off as if my daughters were spoils of war." Laban calls out Jacob's foolish actions. This is just another typical day in the life of Jacob the deceiver. I think you get the picture. But we need to note here that God has worked with this usurper. If you read these chapters, you will see a mix of God's work and a mix of Jacob taking claim for God's work and taking control and trying to get ahead. And this is where we come to our passage for today. With all of these past deceptions behind him, he approaches his homeland and hears that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. This is a big, oh crud, moment. Esau is going to attack him. And Jacob jumps into action. He divides his family into two groups. So if he is attacked, one group may survive. But he thinks, oh man, maybe that's not enough. So he puts together a gift to send to Esau. Hundreds of goats and sheep and some camels, cows, and donkeys. This gift is huge. It's bigger than the tribute a whole town would give to a foreign king. Very big. But Jacob has ulterior motives for this gift. He plans to slow Esau down. Each gift given individually, and space between that one and the next one. So Esau, if he was waiting to ambush Jacob, had false starts. And this group of 400 soon became a loud throng of animals and people, and they'll never be able to ambush Jacob now. Jacob takes fate into his own hands, and even with these clever plans, he sends his family ahead of him to Esau to slow him down more, until he is left alone with a river between him and his homeland. He is trying to save his life, for even with all of these measures, he is really at the end of his rope. He is desperate because there is no guarantee that Esau has actually slowed down. And he might just be waiting on the other side of this river, waiting to ambush him. Jacob finds that his character, his cunning, his willingness to cheat, and his easy ability to lie has completely caught up with him. And there is no escape. Do you ever find yourself in these sort of situations where you have painted yourself into a corner? Because human nature does tend to use cheating, cunning, and lies to get ahead. That is what the world wants you to believe. That you can figure out all your problems, that you can have more material wealth if you are clever enough. For we here today all fall for the trap of being a deceiver. At one time or another, you have told a small little lie. Something just to make you look a little better or get the extra little leg up. And doesn't it feel good to cheat the system because, the world is not fair, and good things, they seem to come to those who take them. And really, they're only minor consequences, at least outside of us. There really are no policemen that will get your friend who keeps telling that fishing story about the bigger and bigger and bigger fish. They won't come and arrest you. But this pattern could go on for years. It can be one small thing after another, and suddenly you are okay with larger lies. Just as Jacob was okay with taking livestock from Laban. And if you feel the winds blowing that you may be caught or called out, you run and avoid people, even people that you love. I'm sure that you have met people who do not need anybody or anything. They can handle whatever comes along, but this is counterproductive to the development of faith and will always fail to bring wholeness. This is self-reliance. It develops a character that is willing to cheat those around them, willing to do what it takes to get on top, and their faith becomes a faith in themselves. But what happens when things start to fall? The weight of failure, the weight of providing, the weight of keeping our family safe. When I become the savior of my life, I become desperate because I am imperfect. And unfortunately, many people in this world, when they become desperate, they see their lives as having very little value. And one outlet for this is that people take their own lives. Suicide is a terrible tragedy. I don't take this lightly, for I know there are many reasons why people take their own lives, but often these people are backed into a corner. Their own strength has failed them. Between their mental health and spiritual health, people become desperate. They seem to have nothing to cling to. In these moments, human beings need something to cling to. Something to bring them back, to show them that they have value. And for Jacob, who has used all of his options and is sitting by himself all alone, what does he have to cling to? We read that in the night he finds himself in a wrestling match with a man, in a wrestling match with God. Jacob is at a low place. His self-sufficiency is cracking. He cannot protect his whole family. His life is dark. Because so far, most of the risks he has taken has put his own life on the line. This is much darker. And he is finally on his knees. And Jacob wrestles with all his physical strength. He wrestles with all his spiritual strength. For we learn that a physical competition is not the point of God wrestling with Jacob. We know this by the way that Jacob is so easily injured by this man's touch. Jacob is not holding on because of the strength of his muscles. He is holding on because of his stubbornness of spirit. He wants to continue to be in control of his life and does not want to give up control to God. J.I. Packer, a theologian in the Calvinist tradition, beautifully writes about this struggle. There were hours of desperate, agonized conflict, spiritual, and it seemed to Jacob also physical. Jacob had hold of God. He wanted a blessing, an assurance of divine favor and protection in this crisis, but he could not get what he sought. Instead, he grew even more conscious of his own state, utterly helpless and without God, utterly hopeless. He felt the bitterness of his unabashed, cynical ways now coming to roost. He had been self-reliant, believing himself to be more than a match for anything that might come. But now he felt his complete inability to handle things and knew with a blinding, blazing certainty that never again dare he trust himself to look after himself and to carve out his own destiny. Never again dare he try to live by his wits. Jacob held on to God, and God brought him to submission, wearing him down from his own self-reliance and instilling a spirit of submission and self-distrust. So much so that he desired God's blessing so much that he clung to God through all this painful humbling, till he became low enough for God to raise him up by speaking peace to him and assurance to him that he need not fear about Esau anymore. And this is the grace in our text for today, that out of Jacob's low situation, God was the only one able to raise him up. Jacob knew this and clung to God. For the Lord was ready for Jacob to go back to the land of his fathers. But there was baggage that he could not take along. Jacob needed to lean on God, and out of this, he was given a new name to signify his character change. Israel is what he will be called, the father of a great nation. And Jacob accepts the name change as he accepts a change of character. The new name indicates the conversion of Jacob's strengths used for himself to strengths used for God. Jacob becomes the man of faith that God wants him to be, and he takes his rightful place as the covenant heir. The old Jacob had prevailed with God and men. The new Jacob finds favor with God and men. So the question for us today is, who does God want us to become? For God wants to bring us into our rightful place as kingdom citizens, heirs of the grace of God and co-heirs with Christ. Yes, you and me here today are being worked on, transformed by Christ in our lives. Our biggest realization, when we think about our own self-reliance, comes with the confession of sins and our need for a Savior. For without confession, we become what our sin has taught us to be. We need to unlearn those ways and instead become ourselves as God intended us to be. A servant, not a schemer. A person of godly character, not a cheat. One that lays down the burdens of life at Jesus' feet, not a liar. For we need to be people that are God-reliant. And the only way for this to happen in our lives is to cling to God, who can change us. We confess that we try so hard to get by on our own strength. We confess that we are tired, that we are down in the dumps, our backs are against the wall, and we need Jesus. We must submit to God's will, and sometimes God must take away the things that we have gained in order to give us what he has to give. For some, that's the only way that God will be acknowledged as the source of all blessings. C.S. Lewis talks about this. He says, when God talks of them losing their selves, He means only to abandon the clamor of self-will. Once they have done that, he really gives them back all their personality and boasts that when they are wholly his, wholly God's, they will be more themselves than ever. That you will be more yourself than ever when you have Jesus in control of your life and rely on God for your needs. And this is only made possible because God has taken on our sin and taken on our suffering in the life of his Son, Jesus. Jesus came and taught us how to live and died in our place on the cross for us to become heirs of God. This is grace from Jesus, that our Lord that rose and conquered fear and death. For in our lives we can say the words from John 3, verse 30, he must become greater, and I must become less. Lift up the name of Jesus. Jesus is at work in us. And when we submit to him as the author and perfecter of our faith and of our life, we are renewed into who we were made to be. Trusting in Jesus, our fears are gone, our value assured. Darren, a 43-year-old businessman, woke up one night with great pain in his hip. Even laying in bed, he winced as he tries to roll over. Darren is a tough guy, and in the morning he manages to get out of bed and hobble down the stairs. This is not the first time he has done this, and it will not be the last. Days and years go by, and Darren lives in his pain and watches as his kids grow. Darren doesn't like going to the doctor, and even as his wife sees his quality of life plummet, he stubbornly continues on. Until one day, when his leg wouldn't move. Reluctantly, he goes to the doctor. They do some tests and they send him to a surgeon. There is nothing else Darren could do. He needed to get surgery. He needed to submit his will to the doctor and trust that the surgery would give him new life. And it did. Darren was a different person, completely pain-free and able to enjoy his family deeper and deeper every day. You need to trust the surgeon. You need to understand that God is for you. You need to trust in God, and in that desperate situation, holding on to God is the answer. For the realization that God is your only hope is not only true for desperate times, but for all situations. For in this way, God changes our character, and we get a new name by the power of Jesus. We are called Christians and are God-reliant believers. Amen. Let's pray. Lord of all believers, it is you that we cling to. We need you every hour and trust that you have a plan for our lives as you mold our character. We pray that we give all the credit to you for the things we do with our hands. Lord, change us. Take away our bitterness. Overcome our habits. Help us step back from our expectations and weaken our pride. In your awesome strength, We pray this. Amen.